My subject is Christian unity, the need of the hour. If we were having a vote today of the professing Christians of the world, or even the unsaved world, I'm sure they'd say the greatest need in the matter of believers today is Christian unity. It's in the air. I use very little time reading letters from the radio or and responding publicly to these calls or appeals, but I couldn't help but think that yesterday as I opened the mail, how appropriate this is, ringing a bell in the heart of so many people. What church should I join? Can they all be right? Is there any church right? What makes all the division? They all claim to be Christians. Well, this one says, I called in the name of cult. I called this one, and they sent me the booklet, but it doesn't really answer my questions concerning non-denominational gatherings today. I'm still trying to get more information. They have a large group that meets on Sundays for church, which the booklet does not explain. I'm sure they are sincere in their efforts to serve the Lord, but is it not in fact another denomination? How can all the denominations meet in unity with Christ when they have differences in doctrine? Are these questions just from the enemy or what? No, they're not from the enemy. They are from the Lord and the Word of God. For example, Alexander Campbell down along the banks of the Wabash some years ago, he happened to have been a Baptist, but he decided that he was going to unite all of the professing Christians into one denomination and call it the Christian Church. Therefore, there wouldn't be any more divisions. What did he do? He started another one. He started another denomination. Organizations being multiplied does not provide unity. Unity of organizations is the least thing in the mind of God. It's the least thing spoken of in the Word of God. Back, as I said last Sunday, in my early ministry, the liberals who denied the teachings of the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible, they said we can unite and worship around the feet of Jesus. But in Psalms 40, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. What Jesus do they refer to? There's only one Jesus. That's the Jesus of history that strolls the sands of Galilee and was born of a virgin in Bethlehem and died on the cross for our sins. There is only one Jesus of the Bible, one Jesus of history. But what they tried to do was lift us up to a spiritual plane wherein you would not define the one who was pre-existent, virgin born, perfect in life, miraculous in ministry, atoning in death, bodily resurrected, and ascended into heaven. That's the Jesus of history. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And then now in this hour, and this has prompted the message, I received news releases from Kansas City, Arrowhead Stadium, where they had some 45,000 people in a great charismatic gathering. And they said, this is the need of the hour, that we can unite in this spiritual conference, unite in the Holy Spirit, one, those who are Messianic Jews, all the Catholics, all of the Protestants and all the Pentecostals can all be united in one by yielding to the Spirit of God. All these have to do is yield to the Spirit of God, and then they'll all be united. Now, there's nothing in the Word of God about that. This all made me think of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. In fact, I had a course in the book of Ephesians in the original language under Edward Johnson Goodspeed, who was the translator of the Smith Goodspeed Bible, he and J.M.P. Smith, and he claimed that He thought that the book of Ephesians was a book of unity. It was written as an introduction to the Pauline corpus, meaning that it was written as an introduction to be placed with all of the letters Paul had written to other churches, and as a kind of an introduction. And it was intended to be a unity epistle, general, universal. Be that as it may, let us ask ourselves the question, can we be united in Christendom? How could, for example, I may be addressing someone in this auditorium this morning that says, well, I believe the Bible, but I think there are mistakes in it. Or he might say, I believe the Bible is inspired, but I think that parts of it are filled with mistakes, historical mistakes. Well, now, there are so many people who profess faith that they mix you up in their terminology. Let us use a concrete illustration. Back in the days of Bacon, Francis Bacon was supposed to have been one of the most brilliant minds of his era. And he served under Queen Elizabeth and King James I. And he was asked, how on earth could you serve so faithfully two such different rulers as Elizabeth and King James? He said, it's very simple. Well, you're being such an intelligent person. How could you possibly be being loyal to two different sovereigns? He said, it's very simple. He says, I imitated the willow instead of the oak. He was, in other words, a child of expediency. And the Church of Jesus Christ today is full of children of expediency. In other words, they have given themselves over to yielding to this and yielding to that, and they have come out into what we call a new evangelicalism. Now, with that introduction, Paul begins first of all with an appeal for unity, and then the nature of unity. In the appeal, it's interesting to me that he says, I therefore, a prisoner of who? He says, a prisoner of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. He was in a Roman jail. He was a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but he ignored that. He didn't look at circumstances, he never did. I therefore, he said, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith, he says, ye are called. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. One, I want to consider, first of all, that word worthy, that they walk worthy. In other words, he's saying, I therefore, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 has gone before when he starts Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, because of this, he said, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. The word worthy there means equal weight and balance. Two ideas, equal weight and balance. And he says, weigh carefully what I've said in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and balance that with your conduct. Haven't you had company sometimes, and they bring a small child with them, and you're really afraid that child's going to tear up the house before they leave? And what do you say? You say, don't they teach that child anything at home? Hasn't he been taught how to behave? He sassed his mother, and he was pulling everything down off of the shelves and paid no attention to what he was told. Well, Paul would say, I beseech you. He said, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Weigh carefully, you know, equal weight with balance. Now, he said, put these two together, what I've said. But he said, therefore, That's important too, because the therefore is a conjunctive adverb that gives logical sequence. Everything he said in chapter 1, 2, and 3 hinges on that therefore. Like you open a door, and there he is opening a door, and the hinges on which that door swings open for the unity of all Christendom is in chapter 1, 2, and 3. All right? Chapter 1. You find in chapter 1, and when you think of trying to dodge doctrine, it's impossible to dodge doctrine, because you find in chapter 1, like Ephesians, you find in chapter 1 where he has here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1, verse 11, in whom we have redemption, we have obtained an inheritance. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 7 and verse 11 are both important. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In other words, how are we going to unite people? Well, he said, first of all, the sinners have to get their sins under the blood of Christ. He said, that's the first step in uniting people, in Christian unity. Then he goes into the second chapter, which we used a part of for the call to worship. And he said, you hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins. That's regeneration. Have you been regenerated? That's a second step that he puts in Ephesians 2. You hath he quickened. In other words, you've been raised from the dead spiritually. You've been converted. You've turned around. You're living for Christ now. You hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. He's saying there's a difference in walking in the world and walking with God. Now, there isn't anything today that's more hated among compromisers than the doctrine of separation. But he tells us here, before you're saved, you walked in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now you can put in that, those denominations that are ordaining homosexuals and all that, you can put it all in there. They haven't accepted the terms of unity. They haven't accepted them. As I said last week, it isn't denying them their civil rights that they shouldn't be teaching in schools, and I cited San Francisco Board of Education that unanimously agreed that they would not bar homosexuals from their faculty. It's not a civil right for them to teach our children. That's a privilege that we extend to people to teach our children. Not a civil right at all. No part of a civil right. But here we have it in the second chapter. We're agreeing then, first of all, that we've been saved, born again, and regenerated. That's a second step in this Christian unity that everybody wants. And then added to that is that we were walking in the world, in the lust of the flesh. But now, there's another one in there. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, he speaks here in the second chapter. He said, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Before you were saved, did you know you were on your way to hell? He said, the wrath of God would rest upon you. And he said, you had the spirit of the devil. Now you can have the spirit of Christ. This is all, he puts this all in the second chapter and in the third chapter. And he said, when he said, I therefore, he said, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. He also refers back here in the third chapter of Ephesians. He said, in the third chapter, he said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. In other words, he is saying here that there is a gospel to be preached. the gospel, and as we go through the scriptures, it's the same everywhere. Then 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians establishes Christian unity on the basis of hard and fast Bible doctrine, according to Paul. He'd recited Bible doctrine. And he who was less than the least of all saints was going to preach this, and he was going to find in this doctrine the unity of all believers. I recall, for example, back in the early days of my ministry, there was a man ending his ministry in the city of Chicago, a Dr. Farrington. I don't suppose there are many who would remember him in this day. He was in the North Side Church in Chicago. And he often would speak in devotions to the younger ministers, the association, sometimes the state. But he had one set of points that he always made when he talked to young ministers. And when he talked to them, he warned them that they could easily lose their testimony. They could easily lose their testimony. And he said, one of the dangers you're going to face, he said, is the love of money. And he said, beware of it. He said, it has ruined many who started out well. And he said, they never admit that they're serving for money, but they think they can serve God and mammon too. And he said, this is a great mistake. Then he said, there are others, he said, that are falling for lust, and their ministry is immediately finished. They have been set aside and put on a shelf, and God can't use them. And he went on and he expanded this thought. And he always ended up with, you can be clear of all of these that I've warned you against. But he said, if you can get off, he said, on some tangent. If God's being is using you, he said, get off on some tangent. And then God will put you on the shelf. And what he meant by that is to major on minors. Have you ever noticed that someone gets lopsided on this, that, or the other? I can name a number of things, but I hesitate to do it because I'd perhaps miss the one you're thinking about. He said, get off on a tangent. Well, now he said, if you stay on the middle course of preaching the whole counsel of God and the gospel, God will use you. But if you get off on any of these other things, he said, the devil will get you off on these and set you on the side. Now, when you look at the gospel, what is it? Paul said, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried and was raised again the third day. That's plain and simple. You can't make it any plainer than that. He made it very, very plain that this is the gospel. And he established when he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. He's talking about people that have been saved, whose sins are under the blood, who believed in Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, one who worked miracles in his life, one who was perfect in his life. He died an atoning death on the cross. He was buried, bodily resurrected. This is what he's talking about. Now, when we think of all this as the foundation for the unity, then he comes to the nature. And when he recites the nature, he said in this, he said, there is one body, one spirit, and one hope of your calling. One body. What body is it? One body of believers. Everybody in this room that's born again, whose sins are under the blood, is in that one body. When I studied physiology in days of old, they said there were 206 or 208 bones in the human body. And the skeleton of the human body has to be clothed, of course, with muscles and sinew, skin. But the figure of the body is a marvelous figure. And Paul uses it in his Corinthian correspondence, and he said, how can one part of the body disdain another? We can't all be eyes, we can't all be feet, we can't all do this and be that and the other. And he talked about the body having one head. Now, the essential thing to prove that you are in the body of Christ is that you're obedient to Christ and His Word. That proves that you're a member of the body of Christ. Are you? Or are you like these who say they lay down these rules and I won't do this and I won't do that and this doesn't make sense and that doesn't make sense? This is why we have so many cults and isms today. This is why the letter that I read briefly here as I began this message. This one has loved ones that have been gathered up in a cult, a non-denominational cult, which is starting another denomination, whether they know it or not. But did you notice? It is not giving out any doctrines because it isn't based on doctrine. It isn't based like Paul bases his unity on Bible teaching, Bible doctrines. So there's one body, and then there's one spirit. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one spirit are you all baptized into one body." Now, this morning, if you're here as a saved person, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in it? "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, many of these epiphoral Christians, so-called, quote-unquote, many of them that have chosen their own way to live and to walk, cohabitation, living in fornication, living in homosexuality, yet calling themselves Christians. If you look at the Word of God, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What do people get drunk for? They get drunk to have a good time. They get drunk sometimes to drown their troubles. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In fact, this is the text upon which my pamphlet, Sanctification, is available in the office this morning. It's a reprint of one that I printed years ago, but it couldn't be more appropriate than in this hour. I ask you then, if you have that one Spirit, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Or, to have a good time, do you have to disobey the Word of God? Do you have to forget what God has said about the matter of separation? One Spirit, He said, one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? We tried last Sunday to speak on the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's only one hope for this world. As things get worse and worse, times shall wax worse and worse, the only hope of this present world is the return of Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of the church. That's the only thing. Men go around trying to patch this up and fix up that and try to contain this and contain that, but it'll never be done. Never be done. The Lord came, you remember, to take away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He did that on the cross. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And if you'll let Him, we're told, "Submit then yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." And then He came to save the world. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. The nature of this unity then is one body. You can be a part of it when your sins are under the blood. Then He said, one Spirit. You'll have to be a part of that unity if you're born again by the Spirit of God. You'll have to be a part of that unity because the Word of God tells us very plainly, except a man have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. One hope of your calling. If you accept the Word of God, the only hope of this world is the return of Jesus Christ. And then He goes on and He says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Some people think we ought to be afraid of these unities. We're not. One faith doesn't mean one confession of faith. It doesn't mean one creed. It means what Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For I know it's a power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he speaks of one faith. That's a wonderful, from faith to faith, even as is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the faith he talked about in Ephesians 2, for by faith are, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. That faith is the act of the individual believer. It's not a creed. It means one faith, one faith. But then he says there's also one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There can't be two Lords. If we're going to gather around the feet of Jesus and worship, it has to be the Jesus of the Bible. And then in the end, he said, not only so, but one baptism. Did you know that? Water baptism that we have here recently, monthly, sometimes more often, is not that one baptism. Some people think it is, but it isn't. That's only an image. That is only a spiritual picture. That is only a dramatization of when you, by the Holy Spirit, were baptized into the body of Christ. That's the one baptism. Many people will be in heaven that were never baptized in water, though God commands it. You can be a Christian, born again and baptized into the body of Christ by faith without ever being baptized. You could, but after you've heard the word of God, you'd be a disobedient Christian to do that. You can get to heaven that way. Nobody got to heaven by baptism. You have to have faith in Christ. One faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Have you had that one baptism? I'm not talking about when your parents may have carried you to the altar and had you sprinkled when you were little. Or I'm not talking about when maybe some Baptist preacher baptized you in the baptistry. I baptized many who came back later and said they weren't saved at all. They'd never been baptized into the body of Christ. And they asked to be rebaptized. Why? Because the Bible says we should be believers before we should be baptized. And the one baptism is that he speaks of is the Holy Spirit's baptism of you into the body of Christ. And this is only a symbolic baptism. And if you don't believe that, read Romans 6. You find in Romans 6 the whole story. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That was by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say baptized in water. Now water is in that passage in the 17th verse. Now thanks be unto God, you were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you've been delivered. The form of doctrine, the word there is topos. It means like a pattern in a lawn, a pattern in the foundry. They have a pattern, they pour the metal into it. That's a pattern. Well, that's the word that's used there. Now thanks be unto God, you were the servants of Christ. Now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you've been delivered. In other words, after you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, then your body was delivered to the form of the death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave. That's the one baptism he's talking about. And then in the end, one God and Father of all above. People say, is there one God for the Mohammedan? Is there one for the Confucianist? Is there one for all these? No, there isn't. There's one God. And incidentally, this book is the revelation of the one true God. Now with that in mind, let us ask ourselves the question to apply it all. Do you want to be a part of this unity? If you do, it's a very simple thing. You know, we have the X-ray questions. Had you ever thought of spiritual things? Two, had you ever wondered what you had to do to be saved? Some people think follow the golden rule or obey the Ten Commandments. None of these will ever prepare you for salvation. One, are you interested in spiritual things? How do you think one is saved? Will you let us open the Bible and show you what the Bible says about salvation? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then we go over and we find out that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you can be in this unity of all Christians, before you leave this auditorium this morning. It isn't joining an organization, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to bring you and your sins under the blood of Christ, give you a new birth, indwell you by the Holy Spirit, and you are then prepared for heaven. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Do you know him? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God this morning. We pray that what we have failed to make clear and plain, the Holy Spirit will take. And take the things of Christ and show them unto people, that he might glorify himself in their salvation and fulfill. Why did God make man? He made man to glorify himself and enjoy him forever. There is no other way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.